Thank you, Ms. Karen. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Malachi, chapter 2, if you will. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We've been working our way through this, taking our time. A lot of things in here. You know, Malachi is one of those books that we probably don't read except when we're going to read through the Bible. Okay, I got that one done. We check it off. There's a lot of things. This is the last thing that God says before there's 400 years of silence between Old Testament and then when John the Baptist shows up. Oh, by the way, while I'm thinking about it, John and Joyce Page are celebrating 45 years of marriage this week, and give them a hand. John's back here. He's always back here in the front, and Joyce sings in the choir here, and so you congratulate them if you see them. So we have 400 years of silence. God's been trying to teach us a lot through the Old Testament. He's a schoolmaster to teach us that no man is justified by the works of the law. And to be honest with you, we tend to get kind of satisfied with ourselves. And in the first chapter, God says, now I love you. And you said, and the people are saying, you don't love us. How many times have we said, well, you don't love us? Listen, what would happen? I mean, if God decided to just let everything happen the way it just the chaos of the world come at you, you'd be surprised. You think you don't love you. You don't know all what's going on behind the scenes that God's doing for you. All things consist. I was talking about there in Sunday school this morning that, we talk about how all the crazy stuff is going on. But listen, by the whole world, by the world, by God, consists. It's held together. He made all things, but by him all things are held together. And if he took his hand off this, in fact, sometimes, we were looking at the news last night, and it seemed like floods and stuff over and over here and there and on. And you see, it just seemed like it was, you know, it was always like this. It's almost like God's got everything in his hand. He says, okay, watch this. You don't think I'm holding anything? Here, watch this. Okay, how about this? And we, just to kind of get our attention, we ought all be getting our attention. But you know, the world says, oh, well, that's just foolishness. That's not what's happening. But God loves us. He said, you don't love us. And yes, God says he does. In fact, he says, the fact is, you don't love me. He says, a father has there's a certain honor that a father has, a certain boss should have a certain fear, because you don't care about what I do. You do whatever you want to do. You know that God's looking over her shoulder. You know how folks, you know how it is. You have first job you have, and a bunch of kids are working there, and the boss shows up. Everybody does what they're supposed to do. You know, boss walks in the back room. Everything changes. You know, because there's lack of fear of the boss. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like going to school. The teacher walks down the hallway. Everything goes bananas, and somehow the kids can hear when she hear the tap tap of her shoes and the doorknob, and phew, everything goes back into place because we know somebody's watching. God says, you know what? You've forgotten that I'm watching. You've forgotten I never left the room, even if you can't see me. You have forgotten that I'm still in charge. And yes, we have. And along with that, there's some things that are occurring in chapter 2. And let me read a little bit of chapter. I know we've been through this before. There's some things I want to finish up. And by the way, let me say this again. Just as God said, I love you. And I said, you don't love us. Yes, I do. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, I love you. But there's some tough things we're going to talk about. Some tough things. And I would never do anything to hurt anybody. But we do need to know the truth. Otherwise, things will perpetuate and get worse. And we can't do that. So we're going to deal with some things here this morning. And I'm dealing with because I love you. All right? In fact, I could be a pussyfooting preacher and not tell you the truth so that you all like me. But that's like a doctor letting someone walk out the door with cancer because he didn't want to give them the bad news that they're going to have to go through a process to fix that thing and is going to let them die. But they sure liked him. But you know what? Even when those kind of things happen, you look back and say, well, you liked me. Why didn't you tell me the truth? It's too late now. You follow what I'm saying? Just hang tight with me here. So it's picking on the church, so to speak, even though this wasn't really a church. But you know what? The people of God. In chapter 2, he's picking on the priests, the preachers. Verse 1, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Go through the motions, but you're not laying it to heart. Verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed. In other words, you says your kids are going to be a mess. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. When it says I corrupt, it's the same word like decay or rust. Years ago, my dad bought a 1972, brand new 1972 Kingswood Estate station wagon. That thing was about 3 miles long and it kind of fishtail way down there. And by the time it was about 3 years old, there was this spot above the driver's side door that bubbled up. About that time, Chevy was making cars that could not die, but the bodies would rust off of them. You couldn't keep the bodies on. They would just rust right off them. And some rust bubbled up, and it got worse, and it got worse. So Dad got in there, and being a car guy and a body guy, he got rid of all the rust, and he filled it all in and got the right paint, and he knew how to spray cars. He'd been painting and restoring cars, and he laid it all back in there, and it looked good for about 10 months, and a bubble showed up. And it just kind of kept coming back. And just kind of eating away. And then we got some spots of that was back in the hole, back around the back end, and it just started to rust out behind the rear wheel. And then then the rust on the side kind of came on. By the time I got the car, I remember one time we were sitting waiting someplace to go in and sing, and had a carload full of sound equipment, and it was just, a gully washer. And it was coming down, and literally we had streams of water coming in from the top into it, filled up the little base, where your feet go in the back seat. It was filling that thing up with water. Yeah, that's right. It has some holes in the floor, so it went back out. But anyway, just ate away. He says that's what it is. A little thing happens. He says, I'm going to corrupt your kids. And as time, what he's saying is, I'm going to allow the corruption of the world to get them. Because you're allowing the corruption of the world to get them. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. Just like a rust. Verse 3, and he said, and I will spread dung upon your faces. And we went through what that is. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and the one shall take you away with it. I don't want that trash. It's going to show itself for what it is. Verse 4, all that empty religion. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. We won't get into all that. We talked about Levi, who was actually doing right. Now, we get down to verse 9. Therefore have I also made you contemptible, he's talking to the preachers, base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in my law. Been preaching what you wanted, not covering what you don't want. And he said, be honest with you, after a while the people are going to just say, you know what, we don't need you around anymore. You know what, we're almost there. It used to be that the preacher was one of the most important people in the town. Now every preacher is looked at with a suspect. And you know what, there's a little bit of reason for that. That's what he's saying. He says, you've been partial in the law. You've preached the part you wanted to preach. You've avoided the part you didn't want to preach. Why? Because you wanted everybody to like you. But since you haven't been given the truth, they're realizing that what good are you? Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And he's talking about something in specific, but let me say this. He said you're dealing treacherously. He says you know what, you say you're going to do something and you don't do it. Your word doesn't mean anything. You're just out to take whatever you can take to get what you want from somebody else, and it's like you're real smart because you're able to, with deceit and fraud, get what you want, when you want, and how you want it. He says he's talking to the people of God. Verse 11, this is where we're going to be tough here. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. often in the Bible that talks about the strange woman. And basically that means a gal that's not from around here. Gal from someplace we shouldn't be going. Men, you know, it's just kind of typical. And man in his flesh can sometimes be attracted to a woman he shouldn't be attracted to. First of all, she's not his wife, and he's got a wife. You better be careful. Don't go there. But it's amazing what a man will do and stupid things, decisions he will make because of a woman. It's kind of his Achilles heel. And he says, you all have been looking at the world for what you want, for your pleasure. But then he's going to use that directly. Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob and him that offered an offering unto the Lord of hosts. He said, you might think you're past this, you can get away with this, but you can't. Verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. He says, we're causing so many things, we're causing so much heartache and hurt, that people are coming to the temple, if you will, and they're crying out because they're being oppressed, they're being misused, abused amongst the people. He says, to a point where God says, you worship, but we're at the same time where we're worshiping, we're causing all this hurt and heartache amongst the people. Now, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? I mean, what do you mean we've caused it? Because he says, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? In other words, good families, steady families. You raise up good kids. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That means divorce. God hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yea, ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? God doesn't care about all this. And that's where we've come to in our society. There's some things that God calls basic righteousness, I think. You want to call it? He calls it wickedness. But we say, well, it's just the way it is. Well, it's not supposed to be the way it is. So we're going to deal with some tough things here. Well, I love you. Now hang tight with me. I am also glad that God's willing to forgive. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I understand there's a couple conditions in the Bible where God allows divorce. Now, some of you don't think that's the case, but I believe that's true. Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about living a selfish life, wanting what we want, when we want, and how we want. And if some other person is hindering that according to our definition, well, then we just get them out of the way. Let's pray. And this is our third message here on pussyfooting preachers, but this is on the second one of the product of pussyfooting preachers. Product of pussyfooting preachers, number two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, you want what's best for us, and I know you do. And yet our old flesh thinks it knows what's best. Our lusts are deceitful. Tells us, convinces us that we need a certain thing, but it's just like old Satan. He said he really thought that he convinced Adam and Eve that they're really going to have the life if they would just follow him, and really what he was doing, it was following them into death. In Proverbs, it says how the young man followed the woman in the dark, like an ox going to the slaughter, not knowing that she's leading him to death. He thinks he's going to have a night of ecstasy, and what he's going to have is a morning full of mourning and weeping. Lord, help me. I need your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We came to this chapter 2, and he's picking on the preachers. He mentions real quick early in verse 1 and 2, he says there's a purpose for the preachers. In verse 7, I believe it is too. To give God glory. That means that everybody know who God is, both in word and deed. Second, it says that their lips, that they should keep knowledge. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. They need to know the truth. What should be coming out of our mouth is truth. Giving out the truth. Putting out truth. Nothing but truth. Well, where's truth? The third thing was to seek the law of the mouth of God. In verse 7 there. Seek the law of the mouth of God. Get your truth from God himself. Get your truth from the word of God. Get your truth from God's word, not man's word, not something that's put on the magazine rack on your way out of Walmart. Not what's coming from Dr. Phil and Oprah and all the rest of the mess. Get the view, the point, the talk, the whatever it is. That's not where truth is. And they, you know, there's another one, I think it's called the real. And they talk about being Christians and Jesus. They don't live it, though. I'm not trying to be mean, but there's a problem there. In fact, it's even worse because they're connecting the name of Jesus with the mess that they're living. It might be nice gals, but they're ignorant of the truth. Get your truth from the word of God. And that's what we have to be doing. And that's where we've dropped the ball. And it all started, listen, some centuries ago, even worse than the last few decades and the generations, where we decided where we're going to just simply make, we're all worried about trying to keep the church doors open and trying to keep people in the pew to pay the bills that will say what needs to be said just to keep everybody appeased so that they'll keep coming back. Pat them on the back and make sure Brother Deep Pockets doesn't get mad. Well, listen, I've got a God who's got deeper pockets than Brother Deep Pockets, and if he wants to keep the door open, he can, and in fact, he will do a better job, and in fact, I don't have to worry about him dropping the ball because he's always faithful. If we will do what God wants us to do, God will take care of what he needs to do, and whether Brother Deep Pockets leaves or not. And that's what we need to do. We've got to stand on truth. Now, the fact is, preachers are just human, and we get scared if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. And sometimes we're not careful. We're so busy trying to work the ministry that we forget that it's all about him. When it's all said and done, we can have church. I've said it before. All we need is a Bible, the Holy Spirit, and two or three together. And we can have church. Building or no building. In fact, a lot of churches have had their greatest days before they had the big building. And then he got their eyes on the fluff and the blessings, and forgot about the blesser. Now, so the job of the preacher is to give God, make sure everybody knows who God is. Everything, whole counsel of God. Keep the law in your mouth, in your lips, and just the law of God, not the law of man. But the problem with the pussyfooting preachers is they want to please everybody. They want to keep their position. They want everybody to pat them on the back. They like popularity. And they like the prosperity. But so what they do is they let the people do as they please rather than what the Word of God says. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. We let the people do as they please. What pleases them? The heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. I mean, the fact is, I like to eat. Duh. I like to eat. Now, in fact, you know, we're not careful. So, well, we'll just make sure we always have everything here for eat. That's what we need to do. Now, it's nothing wrong to have some fellowship and some swallowship. I like that. But that's not what church is about. And if we're not careful, that becomes what the focus is. Well, they won't come. Hey, listen, I'm going to this church because they have a coffee house out front. Now, I'm not saying you can't have coffee in church. Some people feel like you shouldn't, and that's okay. I'm not saying you can't. You can't. But what I'm saying is, I'd rather go to church that feeds me the bread of life and the word of the living waters than a coffee place. Now, I don't like coffee, but you feed me a milkshake, I'm ready to talk to you. You know, and the fact is, we'll do it. But see, well, okay. Well, some people don't like coffee. Let's make sure we got this and got this and like this. Well, there's nothing wrong with trying to please people, to care for people. But the fact is, that's not church. You say, well, we can't say this and we can't say that. When I first came here, there was a preacher in this general area who kind of had the Sunday off and came and listened. And he said, you know, we need a place like this. He says, you preach like this every week. I said, like what? Like you did this morning. He said, yeah, I guess I do. Boy, I wouldn't get away with that. He says, I saw a copy of your Constitution. He says, you've got it written in the Constitution that the world and the universe was created in 6 days and God rested on the seventh. I said, yeah. You know where I got it. Let me show you. He says, I'd never get away with that. It's a good man. A good man. Wanting to do good work. But we've got to be careful. I want the blessing of God, not the blessing of man. And listen, man can bless me out if he wants to, but if I got the blessing of God, I'm happy. Now, what happens is when we do that, we produce something. Over the generations, we produce something. And, you know, this is one reason why folks have turned away from almost a dirty word these days, standards. Okay? Now, it's not our standards, God's standard, but watch me. There are principles in God's Word that teach us that some things are right and some things are wrong. Okay? Then there are convictions of certain people who want to make sure they do not trespass or go against God's Word. Okay? So, they make personal rules in their life as safeguards, if you will, catch points, flags, that's in their life so they will not cross a line that goes against the conviction that goes with the principle of God's Word. Are you following what I'm saying? So what happens is somewhere along the way somebody was teaching the Word of God and they learned the Word of God. And there was a truth and a principle that, you know what, this is what we ought to do best. This would be best for us as a Christian. So we say, okay, we preach it. We say, you know what, that's right. I need to make that part of my life. If I'm going to make that part of my life, then there's some things I'm not going to do. And some things I am going to do. And I'm going to do what I can to make sure I do that. So I'm going to set some certain rules in my life. Now, what's happened the next generation is, they didn't know why, but they did know that mom and dad had convictions. And so the parents raised their kids in their convictions. They say that we raised them with certain convictions, but they were the parents' convictions, not necessarily the kids' conviction. Because you didn't go back to the principle in God's Word. We got to make sure we always are going back to God's Word as the basis. God's Word is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. Listen, can know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word does that. Now, I can talk about God's Word, I can practice God's Word, but I am not God's Word. You cannot replace God's Word. And so the preacher's got to make sure that they're giving God's Word. And so we do that, it's good, then the next generation can have the conviction. And the next generation will have the practices to help them keep their convictions. But the fact is, we don't go back to God's Word. They're living on the parents' convictions. So then they grow up and it becomes a practice. This is what we do. Because mom and dad always said so. But then you get the next generation and they're saying, Mom, why do we do that? Well, I don't know. Grandma and Grandpa always did that. That's the way I was taught. Bless God. Well, why are we doing that? Because that's what we do. We're Baptists or whatever it is, that's what we do. And you go down another generation or two, and they're going to say, well, you know what, that's their decision, that's their choice, that's their preference. I have every right to have any preference and choice that I want to, too, so I'm just going to do as I please. And before long, we have thrown the whole thing out, and we have created a product that we're not happy with. Now, last week we came up with a couple here. I got some more, I don't want to get too busy here, but because I got some things we need to deal with. Last week we found out that pussyfooting preachers produce pretenders. Pretenders in religion. Pretenders. they're just, I'm not going to go back and re-preach this. We look like something that we really aren't. Now, it's not like, I don't think we're trying to be necessarily deceitful. It's that generation, what we do, we're living on the convictions of our parents. So it looks like we have convictions, but we don't. Pussyfooting preachers, hate to say it, produce prodigals. If we're not careful, we see, well, all these rules and regulations and so forth, what good is it? Because they don't have the conviction, they don't know the Word of God. What God has given them foresight down the road to know what's going to happen because of these decisions. They haven't been given that because they've been taught the Word of God. Some are just somehow, you know, by the way, don't get upset with me if I preach a message that you say, I know all this. I already know all this. Not only you might learn something, but you're not the only one in the room. And see, that's where we get ourselves in trouble. So I heard this, I know this. Well, some of you may not be living by it yet, and somebody else needs to hear it for the first time. I remember the first time I heard about the power of the Holy Spirit. I thought, this is really? I grew up in a church where you don't talk about that because so crazy stuff happens when you talk about the Holy Spirit. Got to be careful. Now, people have taken the Holy Spirit and done a lot of crazy things with it, and attached a lot of things to him and his ministry that they shouldn't have. But don't throw him out. Everything's done by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We serve by the, we're supposed to be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do the work of God. That's all part of it. Don't throw him out. A bunch of Baptists are scared of him. Well, no wonder that everything they've been doing in the flesh. Well, no wonder they're producing a bunch of angry prodigals who don't want to hear the truth anymore because what they were hearing was just the standards, the rules. This is what we do. I'm not throwing out standards. God said, back Paul said, Jesus said, is the law bad? No, the law's not bad. But the Spirit gives life so we can actually fulfill the law without even hardly thinking about the law. Because it becomes part of who we are. The rules are not rules if we don't, if it's already, you don't think about it being rules because that's just the way life is. Because that's what's best for me. I don't complain and gripe every time I come to a red light. Because you know what that red light does? It stops everybody else so I can go. Now, once in a while, it stops me so that they can go. But you take the red light out. And then we're free to do as we please. No, you're free to die. You know what I'm saying? You're not free. You're going to feel trapped. I'm not going into that town. There's no red lights. There's no stop signs. There's nothing. There's no laws. I'm not going in there. Who knows what's going to happen if you go there? You go out there, and your car's going to come out, and it's going to look like a prune. It's so, you know, all. We produce prodigals, people who don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Let me give you number three. This is new. Pussyfooting preachers push people away from God. Now, they think they're drawing people to God, but they're not drawing people to God. They're drawing people to themselves. They may be drawing people to religion. I mentioned this last week. I want to use a certain illustration. There are things in certain mainline denominations that have become traditions to the point that the tradition's almost more important to the people than truth. I'm going to throw. I don't want to hurt anybody, because I'm really fine either way. But there are some churches who, I'm not saying this is wrong, but just hang tight with me, have a candlelight service every Christmas Eve. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a candlelight service, but if some churches, if you don't, you might as well have said Jesus is dead. because you do that. That's what you've got to do. Now, we first came here. They have been doing it for years. But the fact is, Jan and I and the kids, we came through here. We picked wax out of these pews right here, for hours because they're just wax. I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid, I was 11, 12 years old. I used to go to these steam shows, and I was running a steam boiler. I was fully responsible for the steam boiler. I wouldn't do that for a 10 or 12-year-old kid now, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not sure why they did it with me. But that thing blows up. We're all in trouble, you know. You don't put enough water, you have responsibility. Well, we had these kids run around with these candles. Well, I'm not saying it's wrong, but he got these live candles. And you know how kids are. And you know, they get too close to some gal's hair that's full of hairspray. Woof, you know, and just, I don't know, it just kind of scared me. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have candle light. Now, don't say that. Well, what I'm saying is, I kind of stopped it. I said, you know, we got some other things to do. I'm just not going to do it. But if we're not careful, that will be. Now, I know some folks in here who were disappointed. But I'm thinking of one person in particular who I know was disappointed. But when I told him what, you know what that person said? Well, that's okay. You know best, preacher. That's the attitude. Not because they agree with me, but because tradition is tradition. Truth is truth. Now, we have people who want to make things liturgical and think that's what God's best mostly likes. As this is the way we're going to do it, and we got to do this, we stand up here, and we do this. And you know what? There's probably nothing innately wrong with any of it, unless it becomes mindless ritual. On the other hand, people do the exact same thing when they go to these other churches. And they want to take all the ritual out, say, you know, we don't care what you look like, listen, you all come, no matter what. But it's like God doesn't want us to grow in Him. Well, that's not true either. We want to make it as free, and it's all about the people. Well, that's just as selfish as the people who's all worried about the ritual. I came from a church where we did the Lord's Supper over and over and over again. And the way we did it, we had this little railing around here, and they'd bring up about 20 folks, and he'd go through it all, and then they'd go sit down, another 20 folks would come up, and they'd do it, and they'd sit down, another 20 folks come up and do it, and they'd sit down, another 20 folks come in. And you hear him go through all this stuff, sit there and wait, and I've heard so many times, you know what becomes mind-numbing. Now, some folks said, well, shouldn't we have communion once a month around here? Bible says so. No, the Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says as often as you do it. We do it about 4 times a year. Why is that? Because I want you to want it by the time we get to it again. I want you to be thinking about that communion service by the time we get there. I want it to be a special time. It's like Christmas. Let's have Christmas every day. You know what? We'd get tired of that. We would. Ah, yes, you would. In fact, by the time Christmas is done, you liked it. How many different ways can you hear Let It Snow on the radio? You know what I mean? How many different ways can you like the Christmas cookies, but now there's a whole pan of the whole can of them there, and he's going to eat these things, and you know, and you. And what happens? We start pushing people away from God. Why should they believe if we're not? Watch this. Verse 7, it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. In other words, know the word of God, proclaim it to the people. The program of the church is this, the word of God. That's the program of the church. Everything is about the word of God. Out in the world, nothing is about the word of God. But we're supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're supposed to think about it when we're getting up in the morning, when we're walking by the way, when we're getting ready to go to sleep at night. We're supposed to have it on the doorpost. We're supposed to live by the word of God. It should not depart out of thy mouth, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. The program is the word of God. And listen, They're getting such, they don't get it out there anyway. We got to get it here. I had a meeting. We had several pastors meet with Representative Seth Grove up here, who's a representative in Harrisburg. And you know, by the way, he's a good guy. And they, his whole staff were like servants the whole time we were there. And they asked what we could pray for, and he says wisdom. He says even in the 10 years he's been in office, the difference in the people and the way they look at things. And I told him, I said, you know what? The fact is, if we as preachers were doing our job better, it would make his job a whole lot easier. And let me say this. I think I said this last week. It is not. You say, well, everything would have, it all happened when they took prayer and Bible reading out of schools. And you know it did. But here's the sad commentary. It's not the school's job. Now, if we have society, it's going to be full, it's going to be in the school too. Because you have nothing, nobody around. I mean, we're doing our job. The whole place is lousy with Christians. And they're everywhere. And before long, the school's full of them. The teachers are full of them. Generations we've come along, we've changed our society. Everybody believes in God. It used to be like that. But somebody dropped the ball. We're so busy trying to please the people that what we've done is we've made it a big bunch of nothing. And you know what people say? You know what? I don't want to be part of that big bunch of nothing. All these people, numb, bunch of mindless people following some superstition. And we say, well, it all happened and they took it out of there. It's the parents with the church that's supposed to be getting the Word of God in those children. I don't see anywhere where it says a school. Now, it's awful nice if that happens and it promotes it and perpetuates it. But the ball was dropped long before the school lost it. In fact, to tell you the truth, if we had been doing right, the school wouldn't have dared. Politicians wouldn't have dared to take it out. Can you imagine the uproar would have happened? But we just rolled over and played dead. The program's the Word of God. Here's the problem. Look at verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. You've turned off the road. You're leaving it undone. You've discontinued the program. You've departed from the way, the path of life, the determined course. This is how we're supposed to do it. We've done our own little thing. Listen, many are not following the program. You say, well, is it really that simple? Yes. Psalm 1, Joshua 1:8. It's all in the Word of God. The program's not difficult. The world wants to figure out how to stop crime and rage and drugs and alcohol abuse and sexual abuse, but no one seems to want to hear the remedy, a new life in Christ. So we, and even the church, just jumps on board the bandwagon, the same cliches the world's been saying. Well, we just need to raise awareness. I'm aware of the problem. In fact, raising awareness just makes me kind of numb to it. What we need to raise awareness is to the remedy of the problem. And here's what we've raised. Look what it says there. Verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Look what. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You've caused them to stumble, to waver, to totter like children, to falter, unable to walk the way one should walk. They're weak, easily overthrown, even fall into ruin. He says, we've corrupted the covenant. We've turned good into evil. The covenant is that we're supposed to give the Word of God, but we're doing everything but, it seems like. The Levi priests had a job to do, but they had turned a holy duty into a pile of trash. And he says, and that trash is going to show up on your face, in the front of your shirt. We're going to fall in our mess, and everybody's going to know this is a mess we made. Now, you as congregation, you need to support truth. You need to make, listen, we ought to rise up if we're not going to support the Word of God. Not our interpretation, but let God's Word interpret itself. It will. But stand on truth. We have left it. We're at the point where we almost say, I don't want a preacher who's going to stand up and do that. I want to feel good. Well, feel good when you're forgiven. It's a really good feeling when you're forgiven. But if you want me to feel good in my sin, I'm going to walk out I'm going to have this artificial aura of happiness, but I'm going to know down in my heart, see, you haven't laid it to heart. Down in my heart, I know I'm wrong. So what do we get? I'm going to show you the presentation. How is this showing up in our people? We've decided the program was the Word of God. We dropped the ball on that. So how's this show up? Verse 9. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. See, we reap what we sow. So they've made little of the Word of God, as if they are the keeper of knowledge, and they can be as God, knowing good and evil. And so God has made little of them. So they're going to lose their influence and their authority, and the people will rule. They talk about the Laodicean church. Go back in Revelation. That means the church of the people. Preachers are laughed at now, mocked for being hypocrites. You know why? Because many of us are. The pussyfooting preachers push people away from God. Number 4, this is hard. Hang tight with me here. And I wasn't sure what a nice little P word on my alliterations here. And I didn't know what word to use here. In fact, I was talking to some of our folks trying to come up with words. And this is tough. I'm not trying to make it like this is the end of all things. But the problem is we don't take it seriously. Pussyfooting preachers produce phonies. They produce promiscuous people with pernicious ways. They're unfaithful. They turn back. They're covenant breakers, truce breakers. We've produced a society that calls itself Christian, but really has little to no integrity to back it up. Christian people almost deal with life and their businesses and so forth just like the rest of the world. Way too many. We've been taught what to do, but we do our own thing. Look what it says in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Have we not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? That word treacherously means this: to go undercover to get what you want. To present yourself as something other than we are so that we can get what we want, accomplish what we want. To covertly and even deceitfully pillage others, steal some things out of them. Now look what he's going to say in verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and abominations committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off that man that doeth this, the master and the scholars. I don't care whether you're the student or the teacher. The big guy, the little guy, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offered an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore. God isn't appreciating what we're trying to think we're doing in our worship, because our heart's not right with him. Or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Verse 14, you say, what do we mean? What does it matter? What are we doing? What's so bad that God's upset with us? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of your youth. He said, because, you can say it this way, God's been watching the way you treat your wife. And you can put another say, God's been watching the way you treat your husband. I mean, listen, these are the things that are sending God into a silent treatment for us. And you know what? There's some people right now say, I can't believe he's going to step into this. You know how many people he's going to hurt? I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to help you. I want you to know truth. And maybe you're guilty of this. But aren't you glad for God's mercy? Confess it as sin, and God will faithful and justifiably can cleanse you, forgive you of all that sin. But we have to agree with it. Verse 15. And did not he make one? I thought you all got married, and
when God make what God puts together, let no man put asunder.
Yet, and he had the residue of the Spirit. In other words, God, you know, the Holy Spirit was there, and is it where and wherefore one that he might seek a godly seed? So you've got you and the Holy Spirit there. When three become one in the marriage, it's a wonderful thing that ye might seek a godly seed so that you raise some good kids. But look what the next generation is bringing forth. Look what the seed is. We're corrupting our seed. It says, they therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You used to hear the joke, you know, we my wife is 40, so I'm going to trade her in for 220s. You know, you've heard the joke. He said, no, you keep the wife of your youth. That's the one you gave your word to. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Oh, you can call it divorce if you want, but it's still a sin. Now, there are, not getting into the day, Matthew 19, fornication, and we got 1 Corinthians 17, abandonment. I understand there's some things you can't do anything about, and maybe you were divorced, and someone divorced you, and you couldn't do a thing about it. There you were. Helpless. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude in our society that, you know what, you don't like this one, get another one. You know what? Do you remember the old show, The Love Boat? You know, da 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 da. Whenever they had a marriage on there, they would say, do you promise to love them and cherish as long as you both shall love? They didn't say as long as you both shall live. In other words, if you no longer like them, then you don't have to. You love them as long as you love them. If you don't love them anymore, you don't have to love them. That's not what God says. He said, listen, this is a holy vow. In fact, we make a holy vow before a holy God. What do you mean, God? What do you mean upset? You lied to that little girl. You told her you're going to love her and care for her, provide for her, protect her as long as you both shall live. So what are you doing? Well, she keeps burning my dinner. Well, I didn't know that by the time she was 40 years old, she was going to look like an elephant and all wrinkled up. And I just didn't know. I didn't sign up for that. Oh, yes, you did. For richer, for poorer, sickness and health, for better and for worse. So long as you both shall live. You signed up. You weren't listening, but you signed up. Now, you know, when we know all this is common stuff, but see, that's how real God is with it. He says, listen, you gave your word to that little girl. Love is blind. Marriage is a real eye-opener. And all of a sudden you see, that's not what I want. No, you made that decision. Why is the divorce rate as high among church members as it is in the rest of society? And you know what? And I've heard people say, well, it's the same in the church as it is the rest of society, so what good is it to go to church? That's true if we're not given the Word of God. If you're going to a bunch of pussyfooting preachers and hearing a bunch of fluff trying to make everybody feel good, then no wonder. We're not going to have anything better than Oprah, who goes with the wind. I'll tell you why we've got it, because the church doesn't fear God as a whole any more than the rest of society. Why? Because the preachers have been trying to please the people and give them what they want. Well, what do they want? Anything their little deceitful hearts desire. We gave our word. It's a holy vow before God. Numbers 30. In Matthew 19, when Jesus was talking about this, he says, you don't just get divorced willy-nilly like this. You know what the disciples said? Well, if we can't get divorced, then maybe we shouldn't even get married. You look back and read it. That's what the disciples said. You know what? That's what we're saying. Well, it's not good to get divorced, so I'll just live together. Then there's no divorce. So there's no sin. What? Now listen, I'm not beating up on anybody in particular. I don't even think about what's in your mind or what your past is. I want you to know truth. This is where we are in our society. This is why we have what we have. You realize, listen, you want one of the number one arguments for homosexuality is that marriage in the heterosexual world hasn't worked. Don't talk to me about marriage. You don't want us to get married. Don't talk about marriage. You're the ones that don't know how to stay married. And isn't that weird? Heterosexuals don't want to be bothered with marriage, and homosexuals want marriage. Where do we get such philosophy? We get it from our own hearts that are deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Then that philosophy is encouraged by the world, and we're reminded of our own desires by Satan. But God knows our hearts and has given us the remedy so we do not fall prey to this awful disease of our own sin. So how do you fix it? It is in the washing of the water of the Word, Ephesians 5. We need to wash regularly, or we will just be a bunch of stinking people who call themselves Christian. Stinking with the sin. We can claim to be the rose of Sharon, but we smell like the corpse flower. We need to believe unto righteousness, it says. Then grow in the Word of God by adding to our faith. That is all from the Word of God and the mouth of God. Now, how's this going to happen if the preachers are acquiescing to the people's desires, which are naturally sinful? It isn't. Unless the parents step up. But even then, the preacher in the church needs to represent God correctly. The duties of the preacher are going to have to be covered by the parents. But wait a minute, not supposed to be. Parents have their job. How are the parents going to know what to teach? Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come into unity of faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, get a good preacher, preach the Word of God, and the church come together and make it happen. That's what he's saying. Now, we may not be able to spare everybody in the world, but we can spare our group. We can spare our kids. And if we do it right, we can spare our community. But just giving everybody what they want. You say, we'll never get them in here. You know what? You're not going to catch everybody because not everybody wants to know truth. But there are people who want to know truth. I'm going to pick on somebody. I hope I won't embarrass them. I got an email one day. And the email said, Pastor Walsh, I have a few questions that I'd like you to ask. I've been looking in the Bible and trying to read and trying to learn. And I've been studying and I've been on the internet and looking at this and that and other thing. And I found that it looks like that the Baptists believe the Bible. So I have some questions I'd like to ask. Would it be possible for me to come in and ask? Oh, well, I said, sure. So we emailed a few times and worked out a time. My wife and I met this. It was a lady. And we sat down with this lady and talked to her. And she sincerely wanted to know truth. There are people who sincerely want to know truth. And we talked, we chatted, we answered some questions. And after a while, I asked the question, do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? And if you knocked on the door of heaven, they asked you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? In a little while, we went through the gospel. And in a little while, she bowed her head and prayed to receive Christ. She started coming to church. Her husband came with her after a few weeks. And he said, she said, you know what? He says, I have some questions. Can I come in and talk to you? I said, well, sure you can. So we came in and he talked and we chatted. In a little while, he bowed his head to pray and receive Christ. Now, there are faithful members of the church here. Please forgive me, but Tammy's sitting right here. Serves in a nursery now. You knew I was talking about you, didn't you? Her husband's back here in the back doing security. By the way, he's the big guy. You don't mess with him. Looks like a woodsman. He actually trims trees, but he's a woodsman type of guy. All right, you don't want to mess with him. Both sweet people. The little ones over here in the nursery area. There are people. We had another young lady here in the last 2 weeks. He said, I've got questions. I want to know truth. There are people who want to know truth. And it's not about getting people to warm the seats. You're not as big as those other churches. No, and neither, we're not as big as a baseball stadium either. The world fills a lot of things up. Broad is a way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Straight is a way, narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But that's where we need to stand. You know what? If we preach just willy-nilly, whatever everybody wants you to, what we get? A willy-nilly congregation. I have people tell me all the time, your church is so friendly. They can afford to be friendly because they have faith. I'm serious. They know where they are. They know where they're going. Everything's okay. They know, hey, we're just sinners saved by grace. We're not putting on any show. We're just grateful to be alive and have a Savior. And you know what? When that's the case, you love other people too, and you don't look down. You never respect their persons. You start thinking like Jesus did. You'll grab a hold of the leper's hand if you have to. Because it's who you become through Christ who strengthens you. But we're not going to get that if I just simply tell everybody what they already want to hear. Because their heart's going to say, well, they're going to have itching ears trying to get teachers to tell them what they want to hear. I can't do that. It's in me to do it. But with the responsibility of giving account for every idle word and the care of your souls, I'd rather you get mad at me and leave than have to stand before God and say, I just kind of fluffed it up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you so much for these people. They're so kind and so generous and they're so caring and loving. I appreciate them and I appreciate their desire to hear truth. And Lord, may we as a church stand for truth. We're not going to be able to win everybody, but Lord, we can certainly be where you put us in this corner of the world. And Lord, we need to do what we do and be responsible for the folks in this corner of the world. And we need to stand for truth. Thank you for our folks here. Bless them. Heads are bowed.